Thank you so much for leading us in worship. I invite you all now to open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Acts chapter 5, 12 through 16 will be our focal text this morning. Back in 1995, Paul Powell, who was then the president of the SBC Annuity Board, he wrote a short little book entitled Shepherding the Sheep in the Smaller Churches. And in one chapter of that book, Powell explains this. He says, if I had my ministry to do all over again, one thing that I would do more of is I would pray more. He said, I never felt like my prayer life was adequate. To neglect prayer is to neglect the source of our greatest power in life. If we depend on education, we get what education can do. If we depend on organization, we get what organization can do. If we depend on money, we get what money can do. But if we depend on prayer, Powell says we get what God can do. If we depend on prayer, we get what God can do. And in the text that's before us this morning, this is what Luke, the writer, the book of Acts, highlights for us today. Luke teaches us that when we pray, God goes to work. When we pray, God goes to work. In these verses from 12 to 16, Luke provides us with another summary statement of the early church's public ministry. And he highlights that what takes place in these verses is actually God's answer to the prayer that the church had prayed previously in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 30. You'll remember in that context that Peter and John, they've been arrested, they were put in jail, they were interrogated, they were severely threatened with greater consequences if they continued to preach and teach in the name of Jesus and to declare his resurrection. And upon being set free, they gathered back with the community of faith where they all lifted their voices together and prayed. And you'll see in verses 29 and 30, they said, now, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So they prayed that God would continue to advance the gospel through them while continuing to do all kinds of powerful works. Well, Luke tells us in verse 12, the text we're looking at this morning, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And we jump down to verse 16. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem, they were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Luke's references to the signs and wonders taking place and healings occurring show us that what happens in this text is God's answer to the church's previous prayer that they had lifted up to him in Acts chapter 4. The reference to signs and wonders, this points to these miraculous works that point beyond themselves to the power of God and Jesus at work in a situation. The describing miraculous works as wonders pictures them as these awe-inspiring events taking place that bring fear upon people and reverence towards God. In verse 12, as Luke puts the phrase at the hands of the apostles in the front position of that verse, he wants us to see that the apostles were the intermediate agents and God was the ultimate agent of what was taking place. In other words, all of these signs and wonders, miraculous events, the healings that were taking place, the casting out of demons, God himself was doing it through the apostles. God had answered the church's prayer over and over as they were constantly seeing signs and wonders. God was answering prayer. When we pray, God goes to work, Lakeland. I want to say that again. When we pray, God goes to work. And we see three ways in this text before us that God goes to work when we pray. Let's read the text together. Then let's look at the three ways that God begins to work when a church prays. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the text this morning, God, that encourages us to pray to you. God, that encourages us to pray so that we might see you go to work in and through our church. God, I ask you to condition our hearts to become a praying church like the early church. And God, I ask, Lord, in your kindness and your goodness, that you will let us see you work in mighty ways through Lakeland Baptist Church. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When we pray, God goes to work. And the first way we see in Luke 5, verse 12, that God goes to work is God goes to work preserving the unity of the church when we pray. God goes to work preserving the unity of the church. Notice, right after his main statement, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, that Luke says this, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now, you'll remember reference to Solomon's portico took place earlier in Acts chapter 3, verse 11. This is the place after Peter and John had healed the lame man, where they met outside of the temple proper. This was along the eastern side of the outer temple complex. It was a covered colonnade, and apparently it was a pretty large space where a large number of people could gather, and it seems to have become a popular meeting place for the early church. They would gather there to hear the apostles preach and teach. They would gather there to fellowship and to worship, and also to evangelize and to share the gospel. Now Luke tells us, interestingly, that they were all with one accord. Now, who is the all here? Some scholars believe that Luke is speaking specifically of just the apostles, only the leaders of the early church. But I think in context, I agree with other scholars, as you study this passage a little bit more specifically, that it makes more sense that Luke is telling us it's not just the apostles, but it's also the early church, that other believers are continuing to meet with the apostles. They had earlier prayed in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, for boldness to continue to speak the word. And so here they are still gathering with the apostles in public at Solomon's portico. Now, what does he tell us is happening? He tells us that they're all gathering with one accord. This word one accord, it emphasizes that they were gathering together still as a unified body. They're all of one mind, committed to the same purpose. There's this sincere solidarity. Earlier we had seen in Acts 4:32, they were like one personality when they came together as a one heart and one soul. And so there still is this real sense of togetherness. No schisms, no divisions, no fractions among them. They're fundamentally united in worshiping and praying and witnessing and ministering and giving and all that they're doing as they come together. I read a story about a man who was stranded on an island. He was there for many years, and then a group of people came to that island and they found him and rescued him. And before leaving the island, he wanted to show them around and let them see what he had done on the island all these years he had been there. So he took them to one part of the island and he showed them his hut. He said, "This is my home that I built with my own two hands." Then he took them to another place and pointed to another structure. And he said, "That's the church that I built, and that's where I attend church." And then one person from the group said, "Well, what's this building over here?" He said, "Oh, that's where I used to attend church." Isn't that so 21st century in the way that we treat the church? Something comes up, we get disgruntled, we become disagreeable and then disunified from the church. The pastor's not funny enough in his sermons. The chairs are not soft enough as I'm sitting. the music is too loud, or they don't play enough of the songs that I like, or they don't minister to my needs the way they need to. Or we could just go on and on with a list of why we become disunified and we stop meeting and we're no longer on the same page and we're no longer together. And yet, look what happens to this early church. Their leaders have already been severely threatened and thrown in jail. They've gathered together praying that God would do something and keep them united. And then what happens? Judgment breaks out in the church. We saw this last Sunday. Ananias and Sapphira, they dealt deceitfully towards the church, lied to the Holy Spirit in bringing a fraudulent gift. And then what does God do? God strikes Ananias, the husband, dead. God strikes Sapphira, the wife, dead. And so judgment, persecution are real things taking place. And yet what is happening? The church is staying unified. They're staying together. They're committed in one purpose and one mind. Lakeland, that is God working in response to the church's prayers. You see, because if the church is not unified, there will be no advancement of the gospel. If the church is not unified, there would be no advancement of the miracles and the signs and the ministry that's effective among the people if the people are divided. D.L. Moody said it very well. He put it this way. He said, "I have never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided." Did you hear that? Let me say that again. "I've never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided." You see, God preserved their unity because he knew their unity was essential for effective witness and effective ministry. Church, pray with me. We have a unified church, but you can lose unity quickly. Pray that God keeps Lakeland Baptist Church unified, that he keeps us together, that other things don't distract us from coming together to regularly worship, that other things don't get us sidelined by peripheral issues that distract us from the main thing that God has called us to do as his people. Because without the unity of the body, there will be no great work in a specific church. And that's true of Lakeland Baptist Church and all other churches. So pray, and let's see God go to work maintaining and preserving the unity of our church. So when we pray, God goes to work preserving the unity of the church. Secondly, we see when we pray, God goes to work empowering the witness of the church. As we move on into verses 13 and 14, we see God doing something wonderful in the hearts of unbelievers in the community. Luke provides for us three different ways in which the community is responding to the church's witness to Jesus Christ. First of all, we see in verse 13, some unbelievers, they respond by avoiding the church's witness. They respond by avoiding. Look at what Luke says. "But none of the rest dared to associate with them." Now, what is this reference to the rest? Well, Howard Marshall, in his study of the scriptures, he finds that this word, the rest, it's an adjective that's used in a noun form. It's used in various other contexts to be a technical phrase for unbelievers. He quotes, or he cites Luke 8:10, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and 5:6. So I think Howard Marshall's right, other commentators do as well, that the rest here is focusing on many unbelievers in the community. Many of the unbelievers, Luke tells us, they did not dare to associate with the disciples and the early church. That is, they didn't have the courage, they didn't have the boldness, they didn't have the resolve to gather together, to go hear the gospel, to associate with these early Christians. Now, why didn't they? Presumably, some of them didn't associate because of fear. There was fear of Jewish persecution because we already know the Jewish leaders have threatened Peter and John, and if they continue to preach, greater consequences will fall upon them. And we'll see next week in Acts 5:17 and following that there's another case of persecution that breaks out against the apostles. So they're fearful of Jewish hostility. Secondly, they're probably fearful of the judgment of God. The story, as we saw last week, about what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, you look in verses 6 and verse 11, great fear was coming upon people in the church and outside the church. And so you have some people, they're like, they were not willing because of this half-heartedness to associate with believers, possibly because of the judgment of God that might come upon their lives if they were to do something irreverent. Over the years, I've had many opportunities to share the gospel and invite countless numbers of people to church. And I've had people on occasion tell me this when I would invite them to church. They'd basically tell me, no, Donald, I'm not going to come to your church. And you don't want me to come to your church, because if I came to your church, the roof would probably cave in. Some people really have this kind of fear of gathering with Christians because they don't understand us. They don't understand our God. See, they don't understand our message. They think the message we preach is just a message of condemnation, that it's just a message of judgment. And they can't get that out of their mind as to why they'd want to gather with us to hear a message of judgment. Well, listen, the gospel does have this element of judgment. You can't get past it, and it's a reality for us all. The Bible does clearly teach us we're all sinners. We've sinned against our holy Creator, and we are under His wrath. We deserve on the day of judgment to be cast from His presence and spend an eternity in a literal place of judgment the Bible calls hell. We can't do away with that. That's a reality of the gospel. But this is what makes the good news of Jesus so good. Our God's not just a God who wants to judge us. Our God is a God who took measures to save us and to deliver us from the power of sin that rules us and the sin that condemns us. He sent His Son Jesus into the world, who became a man, the Son of God, became like us, lived a perfectly holy life, never once sinned. Then He paid the price for our sin on the cross, dying in our place, substituting Himself for us. He was put into the grave, and God resurrected His Son as a statement to the world that Jesus Christ had paid the penalty of our sin. He can now break its power in our lives, and we can be rescued from that judgment to come. Listen, does the gospel have an element of judgment to it? Absolutely. But Jesus came not to condemn us because we're already condemned. He came, John chapter 3, verse 17 tells us, so that He might save us. He came to rescue us. See, some people don't want to associate with us because they don't understand our message. Some people don't want to associate with us because they don't understand our morality. Why do you Christians live the way you live? Why are you not going along with the things of the world? Why don't you go the places that other people go? Why don't you talk like other people talk? Why don't you engage in the activities that other people engage in? They don't understand. Stand that God, upon saving us, the Spirit has come to indwell us. He's made us new creations, given us a new heart. He's given us a new life, given us new desires, given us a new way of living. So they don't understand our morality, and they don't understand our Master. They don't understand Jesus. They don't understand how good He is, how kind He is. They don't understand how loving He is, that He laid aside all of His privileges in heaven. And that He came and suffered for us so that we would not have to suffer eternal judgment. They just don't understand. And so, church, that's why it's so imperative that we stop expecting an unbelieving community just to come to us. We have got to go to them. You see, there were unbelievers who would not associate. And so we have to be a church that's willing to go to those who won't come to us. Let me ask you, who are you going to? Who are you going to when you go to school? Who are you going to when you go to work? Who are you going to when you go to the grocery store? Who are you going to when you go to your son or your daughter's t-ball game or basketball game or football game or cheerleading event? Who are you going to? Who are you taking the gospel to? Who are you taking a personal invite to? To church? Who are you taking a personal invite to Jesus to? See, some unbelievers, they respond by avoiding the church's witness to Christ. Other unbelievers, we're told in verse 13, they respond by respecting the church's witness to Christ. Look at what Luke says next. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Even though some were not willing to gather, they still spoke well of the church. They knew of their conduct. They heard about some of these good things, miraculous things that were taking place. So they praised them and they respected them, even though they wouldn't associate with them. Someone told me, and I can't remember who shared this with me, but they told me about someone who had shared this. This man said, "I don't go to church, but if I ever do plan to go to church," he said, "I will go to," and he named the church, "such and such church, because I know that church has some good people, because I know some of those people, and I know a lot of the good works that they're doing in our community." Oh, that God would give Lakeland Baptist that kind of reputation among unbelievers in Louisville, Flower Mound, Carrollton, Highland Village, people who say, "I don't go to church, but if I did go to church, I got a neighbor next door to me who's been there to serve me and help meet my needs and has even told me about their church and even told me about how much God loves me. And if I ever get to a place where I want to go to church in my life, I'm going to go to that church because I know that person. I know how they're living and I know what they've done in my life. They've got a reputation for doing good works and for being a good person." May we have that kind of reputation. Even if people won't gather with us, they speak well about us. Some unbelievers, they responded by avoiding the church's witness. They responded by just merely respecting the church's witness. But then other unbelievers we see in verse 14, they responded by accepting the church's witness to Christ. Luke tells us, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number." Remember earlier when the church had prayed in Acts 4:29, "Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant to your bondservants that they may speak your word with all confidence." God answered that request. God gave them courage and boldness in the face of Jewish hostility, even in the case of judgment that's taken place in the church, to keep stepping up and speaking out, preaching the gospel, and personally sharing the gospel. And as a result, God was giving them success and winning souls. People were truly turning from their sins, as the gospel requires, and they were placing their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The sense of the text here is, whereas Luke had said in verse 13, "None of the rest were daring to associate," he's probably speaking hyperbole here, and he's telling us, nevertheless, even though there were so many that wouldn't associate, and some who were just respecting the gospel, nevertheless, God was breaking through in the hearts of lives of men and women, and people were bowing the knee to King Jesus to receive him as Lord and Savior. In response to their prayers, God worked to empower their ministry. He gave them spiritual fruit. Do you want to know one of the main reasons, other than because she thinks that I'm just this absolute hunk, that this woman on the front row said yes to me? This beautiful woman was willing to become my wife? It's because I asked her. I made the ask. She would have never married me. I promise you, she'd have never married me if I'd have never asked her. Would you, honey? She wouldn't have. You see it. I'm telling the truth. She'd have never married me if I wouldn't have asked. You want to know why so many people are not coming to Christ these days? Because we're not making the ask. We're not making the ask. We're not taking the gospel to the people. We're expecting them again to come to us, and they're not going to just associate with us on their own. I've shared with you the statistics. Over half of churchgoers admit in the last 6 months they've not shared the gospel with one person. Guys, you take those kind of statistics and you spread it out among 47,000 Southern Baptist churches, you can see why we are not rising in the number of baptisms in our churches and why we're declining. You see, if we would make the ask, God will take care of the fruit and give us success. And statistics have told us years ago it took 7 times for a person to hear the gospel before they would say yes. It's probably up to 14, 15 or more times these days where people need to hear the gospel in the cultural climate in which we now live. So church, let's pray. Let's pray for that evangelistic boldness. Let's pray for that zeal. Let's pray for that concern, so that we we'll ask God to help us to win the lost for Christ, and let's see God go to work bringing people to Jesus. See, when the church prays, God goes to work unifying, preserving the unity of the church, empowering the witness of the church. And then lastly this morning, when we pray, God goes to work blessing the ministry of the church. We see in verses 15 and 16 that God was not only blessing their witness, but he was blessing the ways that the church was serving the community. And God was healing, performing miraculous works through the apostles in two distinct ways, Luke tells us here. First of all, we see that God was healing those who were physically sick. Look in verse 15. He tells us those who were coming to the Lord to such an extent, they were carrying the sick out into the streets. They laid them on cots and pallets so that Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem, they were coming together, bringing the people who were sick. So what they're doing, they're bringing all of the sick, all of those who have any kind of physical malady from the surrounding vicinities of Jerusalem, those who are just bedladen, they can't get up, they're on cots, they're on pallets, so that even as Peter was walking by, his shadow might fall on them and bring healing. This reminds us of some of the miraculous healings of Jesus. Remember the woman with the issue of bleeding who had spent all of her life savings? None of the doctors could help her, but she heard about Jesus. She had such faith. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I can be made whole. And she presses through the crowd. She touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus speaks up and he says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, Lord, what are you talking about? It's all this throng of people. So many people are around you touching. He's like, no, somebody touched me differently because I felt power leave my body. Just by the touch, she was completely healed. Later on in the book of Acts, Luke tells us about situations in which Paul would have aprons or handkerchiefs that had touched his body. Those materials were sent out, and anybody who was possessed by a demon or sick with some kind of a malady, they were instantly healed. See, these were supernatural, miraculous works. The apostles had these special gifts in the early days of the church, gifts of healing, and God was blessing it. And doing so many wonderful things in healing people's sicknesses, but he was also not only just healing people who were physically sick, he was healing people who were spiritually sick. We see in verse 16 that they were also bringing to him people with unclean spirits. These are people who were demon-possessed. One, people who were lost, people in whom they had opened their lives up somehow to the darkness of the enemy, and they were demon-possessed. Indwelt, and they were bringing these people to the apostles, and they were all being healed one after the other. This was just what characterized the early church. Because the church prayed, God, heal people. God, show us signs and wonders. God went to work healing. I have a friend who's pastoring over in East Texas, Nathan Leno. And God's been doing some incredible things through his ministry, especially through prayer ministry. And he's told us as we've gathered together groups of pastors, because they've started praying to God, they've been seeing God doing literal miracles in their church. Literal miracles that no one can explain except the power of God is coming down on those churches. Miraculous healings, restored marriages that were on life support. God's bringing them back together. Things that they never thought they would see, God's doing it. And he's doing it because the church is truly praying and seeking his presence. And he's showing up and he's just releasing his power in the lives of people. Because they prayed, God goes to work blessing their ministry. Why do you think so? I think there are three reasons. Quickly, I think one, because their ministry showed God's compassion to the people. May we never forget that God truly, genuinely loves people. He cares about us no matter what we're going through, no matter what we've done or where we are. John Calvin says it this way. He says, these miracles just showed to people the goodness of Christ. When a church takes seriously ministering to its community, it shows the goodness of Jesus to others. I think secondly, God's blessing the ministry of the early church because it was drawing attention to the message. See, when people start hearing about what's taking place, they're like, I'm hearing some great things are happening. at such and such church. I think I'm going to go check it out and see if this is legit or not. It draws attention to what God can do. And then I think thirdly, God was blessing it, as we see earlier in the prayer that the early church had prayed, so that they could validate the message of the gospel. See, God's not only a God who has power to heal us physically, but most importantly, as Peter and John made clear in the healing of the lame man, you want to know how this man before you is whole? It's through the name of Jesus, the one who was crucified, whom God resurrected, and who has ascended to heaven and is at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the one to whom everybody must now call upon his name to be saved. See, it validates the message of the gospel, showing that they weren't just preaching an empty message, but they were pointing people to a God and a Savior who truly had power, not just to heal physically, but to save one's soul. A friend of mine that I'm very close with told me that he found out some time back that his sister and his brother-in-law, for years, they had struggled financially. They started up their own business, and they barely could make ends meet. They went without many times. They just didn't have enough. My friend told me, he said, Donald, upon hearing this, he said, it just broke my heart. See, he loves his sister dearly. This is what he said. He said, if I'd only known and they would have only asked, he said, I'd have been glad to help. I'd have been glad to do something for them. What might God be saying I want to do for Lakeland Baptist Church if they'll only ask? I don't want to ever stand before the Lord and find out there was so much more I could have done, or we could have experienced, or we could have seen God do in our midst, all because we did not ask. That's a rule of God's kingdom. James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. Let's be a church that's willing to make the ask, that's willing to pray, so that we can see God going to work, preserving the unity of this body, empowering our witness as we every day conclude this service and say, we are sent. And see God blessing our ministries. We're trying to make an impact to show this community we love you. And we're doing this because we've got a God who loves you more than we'll ever love you. And we want you to know him and what he's done in our life through his son, Jesus Christ. Will you pray for those things this morning for Lakeland Baptist? Will you pray that we will see God raise us up to be a praying church? We gather on Wednesdays to pray. I invite you to come this Wednesday to pray with us. But that you will pray and that we will start seeing God answer great prayers, showing us his presence and his power. And if you're here this morning with us or watching online, and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, oh, the great work God wants to do in your life this morning is cleanse you of sin, bring you into a relationship with him, and give you the gift of abundant and eternal life. He's asking you to repent of your sins and to turn from Jesus. We're going to have ministers down front willing to help counsel you, answer any questions you have. If you're watching online, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you soon to answer any questions that we can. Maybe you're here, and God's calling you to make Lakeland Baptist Church your church home. Would you come? Maybe you've trusted in Christ, but you've never followed through to go public with your faith in believer's baptism, and you need to get that decision right, that act of obedience right. We're here to answer any questions that you might have. Would you please come? Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to study a text that encourages us to pray that we might see you go to work in our lives. Oh God, will you do great things through Lakeland Baptist Church, not as a result of our works, but as a result of us drawing near to you, praying so that we see your power unleashed upon us in a mighty way. God, draw us to you. God, lead us to repent of sin, anything that's hindering us from praying this morning. Oh God, have your way, have your will with us. We ask it in Jesus' mighty, matchless name. Amen. Would you please stand?